I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And let's ask God's blessing on the proclamation of His Word. Our Father, Lord, we thank You that we can gather together here this morning. Lord, we thank You that You have spoken to us. Lord, You have not left us high and dry. Lord, these are not our own thoughts on spirituality. God, this is not a gathering of people who are just trying to figure out this world and do something in it, in our pain and sorrow, Lord. But this is a gathering, Lord, who sits under the word of our Creator. Lord, You have spoken. You have blessed us in speaking to us. This is sufficient for us to know You, to know how. To know what You require, Lord, to know what faith is, to know what salvation is, Lord, and it is necessary in all of those things, God. So we ask that You speak to us here, teach us, train us, make us into the people that You want us to be. Lord, we pray this, that You might be glorified in this sermon and in our lives, and in the name of Christ, Your Son. Amen. Now, I know you've heard it said, I'm sure you've heard it said, that the pulpit is not a place for politics. And some Christians believe that it shouldn't that they shouldn't be involved in politics at all. I've heard Christians say that they don't want to vote because that's not what they should be doing. But I know sometimes Christians seem to be put off when preachers make a link from politics or from the Bible to something that relates to a current political issue. But if you're one of those Christians, I want to ask you this. Is there any meaningful application of Scripture that ultimately isn't related to politics somehow? Not because politics is everything, but because politics at this point in time is in everything, right? I mean, literally, your entire lives are influenced by politics. We couldn't redo our septic system without getting some government official to approve it. And that's fine, but, I mean, it's still, you know, part of it. How many rules and regulations do you have at your job? You know, if you send your kids to public school, that's political. You pay taxes, right? Your grocery store is political, isn't it? You couldn't wear a mask, or you couldn't go into them last year without wearing a mask. Media is political. Isn't it? How many gay guys do you see on commercials, right? To influence your mind. And if you refuse to be influenced, politics tries to make you feel guilty about that, right? Now you see application about guilt. Everything's political. And it's a tragedy, I think, that Christians, for some reason, deem politics, this pervasive ruler of life, as untouchable, as off limits. Right? It's divisive. We shouldn't talk about it. You know, that's the secular world, and we just talk here about spiritual things. Well, guess what? I mean, this is a political book, isn't it? This is a political book. God doesn't make the kind of distinctions between physical and spiritual. He gave us a body, didn't He? He put us in a world. He sent His eternal Son to come into flesh. And even in the new creation, this will be a physical world. When Jesus declared that all authority has been given to Him, right, that He's the King of the universe, He was making the most foundational political statement, right? That He's the King, okay, and He's the ultimate King. And Caesar may be a legitimate king, but he's not the ultimate king. So Christianity doesn't ride separate from politics. It doesn't ride higher, you know, as more spiritual than politics. it does ride higher than politics, but it speaks to it. It speaks to it. Now, as we've seen through the end of Matthew, all authority has been given to Christ, and in some of the Psalms, it's the Christian mission, in a way, to take over this world for Christ, right? As I mentioned with CEF. Okay, Jesus exercises His authority, okay, through the church, through the church. His enemies are defeated, are brought into submission under him, in part at least, through the work of his church. As I mentioned last week, that's what Deuteronomy is all about, isn't it? It's direction for God's people, the people of God, to take over the land and to live in a culture that honors and glorifies him, right? Like we saw through Matthew, to bring the kingdom of God to this world. That's what Jesus, all throughout Matthew, is like, this is what Jesus is doing. And then the last couple verses, Jesus says, now you go and do it. Okay? And really, this is our created intent as human beings. God made Adam in his image, right? He gave him certain attributes, knowledge, communication, love, wisdom, and so much more for the purpose of ruling this world for his glory, right? We're made in his image so that we may rule it, right? Have dominion over the world so that he might be glorified. We lost that capacity in Adam's sin, but Jesus came and died and rose so that we might be restored to our created responsibility as believers, right? And so we are called to this mission, okay, to reign in this wicked world under the rule of Christ, okay? Preach the gospel, okay? Go and do a work that he did, right? And that includes in everything, okay? First and primarily in our own hearts, as we'll see later, as believers, and also in our families, in our churches, in our communities, our businesses, schools, and so forth. That's our mission, right? And Deuteronomy is our instruction for that mission. So we come this morning to Moses' first sermon to the Israelites as they prepare to go into the Promised Land. And as I mentioned last week, this Deuteronomy, the book, is structured around the ancient Near Eastern suzerain, which we all know how to say now, right? Because we practiced it last time. The suzerain covenant treaty form. All right. And in this suzerain covenant treaty, what was always written first, what was always recorded first in this suzerain treaty, was the history between the mighty king and the vassal king. Okay? What their relationship has been like so far. It's a historical section. Okay, so that's what we come to as we come into Deuteronomy. And this historical section emphasizes the past generosity of the mighty king, the care of the mighty king that he displayed for the weaker kingdom. Okay, so God and the Israelites, right? Emphasizing what's gone on in the past, how God has cared for them in the past. That's a huge point here that we need to understand. And that's basically the first three chapters here of Deuteronomy, a snapshot of the story so far. And it's not meant to be like redundant or boring, which we often like to think, and why is he saying this again, right? We've just been through the hardest part of the Bible and now we got to read it again? No, he's not to be redundant or boring. But it's meant to be a reminder to God's people of the work that he has done for them so far. The work that he's done in the past, right, in order to motivate them going forward, to motivate them into to obedience, to motivate them to be assured of God's faithfulness to them in the future, that he's calling them to go in to this land, and he is going to be faithful. Look at what he's already done. That's the main meat of what we're going to see here this morning. So first, get to work, because God made a promise, right? Do it right, because God has been fulfilling his promise. And don't be afraid, because God fights your battles. So let's take a look. Now, we got 41 verses to cover this morning, and you guys know how well I do with that. So we're gonna break this up into three main sections, okay? And I think it's a good idea to read the text all at once, but I think it's a better idea to be able to focus on one part of that text. I want your minds to be with me in the scripture, all right? So we're just going to read We're just going to read it part by part, and I think hopefully that's going to help us understand it and see what's going on. For now, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. Hear the word of the Lord. This is Moses speaking. The Lord our God said to us in Horeb, "You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all their neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country and in the lowland and in the Negev and by the seacoast, the land of the Canaanites and Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them and to their offspring after them." So verse 6, Moses hits rewind, right? He takes this second generation, remember, of Israelites back to the first generation at Horeb, kind of the beginning of the story. Horeb is Mount Sinai. It's Mount Sinai. That's the first place where God led them out of Egypt to Mount Sinai, the place where it all began, the fire and the smoke on the mountain, right? God descending to enter into covenant with his people, giving them the law. In effect, it's the place where God first made Israel his bride. And they were there for about a year or so. And what was Sinai? It was a place of teaching, wasn't it? It was a place where God was giving teaching to the people. Moses then was giving that to the people. It's a place of learning who God is. They had a lot to learn. It was a place of instruction of how to be God's people, how to live as God's people. It was catechesis, if you will. But then what does God say to them? Verse 6. It's all right. You've been here long enough, right? You've been here long enough. You haven't learned everything, but you've learned enough to go out and to get to work, right? He says, turn, verse 7. That has a connotation of make a decision. Set it in your mind, make a decision, and turn around, right? Turn around from the learning part and go, right? Go out. Don't just passively sit around and ferment in the complacency of continued learning without any trials or active experience. That doesn't do any good. Make a decision, right? Take your journey and take over the land. That's always the first step for God's people, isn't it? Get up and get out, right? As believers in Christ, we gather together for corporate worship, Sunday mornings and other times throughout the week. We do that to learn God's word. That is important. That is necessary. We must do that, right? It's beneficial. But we can't stay at Mount Sinai. Do you see? We can't just stay in a learning mode. We need to get out and get to work. Put that learning into action to teach it, right? To live it. I know probably many of us maybe here, I know I have, we took algebra or calculus or whatever in high school, and then what do we say? I haven't used that one bit since high school, right? Well, that's not a habit that we're supposed to get into here with this stuff, right? We learn. And we learn for the purpose of going out and being an effective tool that God uses to carry out his purposes in this world, right? So get to work, right? And there's a lot of work to be done, isn't there? When you look at this world around, there are souls that need to be saved, right? There are enemies that need to be defeated and reined in, right? If you're not aware, we are now in a LGBTQ whatever pride month, right? Not month, like the only other month holiday we have is Advent, and most people don't even know what that's about. I've seen Facebook posts from local pastors in support of it. The Schuylkill County Let's Murder Babies Nazis, if you saw that in the paper last week, right? They just had a death march for death in Pottsville. Kids are getting shot in their schools. Right? Not because of guns, but because the family is so broken down that parents don't let their or parents are letting their kids shoot people on their phones and on their TVs and calling it video games. Right? We're in a war, aren't we? There's a community here to be won for the glory of Christ. So let's get out of our learning bubble. Okay, storm the strongholds with the gospel and take it. Right? Talk to your friends and your family about truth. Don't let them say, oh, you're being too political. No, this isn't politics. This is gospel, biblical stuff here. Right? This is what God says in His Word about these issues. Okay, now, because you're doing that from a Christian perspective, from the Scriptures. Don't do it in a Republican way, right? Do it in a Christian way. You know, all know families in need, right? They may have physical needs, right? And those are kind of the easy ones because we can help and see and help meet those physical needs, right? But there's spiritual needs too, aren't there? Kids are engrossed in their phones, right? And they're an absolute garbage that, I mean, you probably couldn't even imagine. So go talk to those parents, right? Go invite them for supper. Bring grandparents, right? Bring them into your homes. Right? Write to our elected officials. Right? Tell them their responsibilities under God. Tell them what the Bible says about these issues. Right? If they're going to have, you know, the squeaky wheel gets the oil, right? So if they're going to have March for Death in Pottsville about wanting to have abortions, what do we need to do? We need to tell them, no, wait, hold up. I think your constituency is balanced, hopefully maybe balanced the other way. Not to mention their duty before God. Right? But, you know, you might say, hold up, preacher, that's not what we're about. But it is. 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds, to destroy arguments, and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and to take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish disobedience when your obedience is complete. So let's get out and get to work. Okay, why? Because God promises success. Look at what follows here. Verse 7 and 8. Verse 8. God's giving the Israelites everything He promised them. That's the whole land of Canaan. You look at those boundaries there, right? You got the Negev in the south, Lebanon in the north, Euphrates to the east. East. Yep, there we go, that way, right? It's all the whole kit and caboodle, right? And it's as good as done because God made a promise and God is faithful to His promises. He says, it's yours, right? Verse 8, go and take it. All you got to do is make the decision to go, right? Make the decision to go in faith that God keeps His promises. Take this land that Yahweh, the Lord, swore to your fathers. Right now, I'm not saying America's new promised land, or that's not the kind of take over the world that I'm getting at here. Right, taking it over with the gospel. We have promises, right, that all throughout the New Testament that God will overcome evil in this world through us. That we bring the kingdom of Christ to this world, right? All authority has been given to Him. Great. Now we can go and preach the gospel to every tongue, tribe, and nation, right? As we go, right, to spread the gospel, to spread truth, to work to see it implemented in our lives, in the lives of those around us, in the communities that we live in. Okay, so we go, and we go in faith, right? Faith that it's as good as done as long as we go. The promises are made, right? We go in faith that we're not the ones reigning in the enemies of Christ, but God is. We go with the authority that Christ is, that has been given to Christ, right? We go knowing that Jesus will build His church and the gates of hell cannot overcome it. We walk by faith, right? And not by sight. Faith that God will keep His promises. He does keep His promises. It may not look like it when we're just sitting around, right? But when we get up, that's when He starts opening doors, isn't it? Like those automatic doors, right? The door doesn't open until you walk close to it, right? You're looking around from far and like, I don't see any handles on it. How am I going to open it, right? And then there's a kid that just runs right into the door and it looks like he's going to plaster his face on it. And what happens? It opens. You got to walk into it by faith, right? You got to get up, make the decision, turn around, go, because God made the promise that those doors are going to open. So we get up and we fight. We know that the victory is the Lord. So first, get to work. Next, do it right. Do it right. Verses 9 to 18. At that time I said to you, Moses again, I am not able to bear you by myself. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times as many as you are and bless you, as He has promised you. How can I bear by myself the weight and burden of you and your strife? Choose for your tribes wise, understanding, and experienced men, and I will appoint them as your heads. And you answered me, the thing that you have spoken is good for us to do. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and set them as heads over you, commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds, commanders of fifties, commanders of tens, and officers throughout your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, hear the cases between your brothers, and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the alien who is with him. You shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's. And the case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things that you should do. So the people have multiplied, right? And notice the language of verse 9. Does that sound verse 10. The end of verse 10. Does that sound familiar? You today are as numerous as the stars of heaven. Right? That's exactly what God promised Abraham hundreds of years before. Right? When Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac on that altar, but God stopped it and said that He's going to provide the sacrifice. God said to him, I will surely bless you and I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. So Moses is saying here, this is a, you know, maybe a subtle, maybe a not so subtle reminder that God keeps His promises, right? That God is faithful. He's reminding them at this important time as they're about to take this huge step, right? To go in, fight wars, to come into a land that they have never seen, to live as free people who have only ever known slavery. They can know that God is faithful to His promises. He won't let harm come upon them. He will be with them. He will keep them. He is the sovereign God who has chosen to set His love on His people. We need to be reminded of that, right? This is who God is. And we have even more to be reminded about because Christ has come. The real promises there to Abraham have been fulfilled, right? We are His offspring. Paul says in Galatians that those who are of faith, they're the real offspring of Abraham. God keeps His promises, right? In Christ, He has destroyed the power of evil on that cross. Sin and death, they do not have the victory, right? As we go out to bring the gospel to bear on the lives of those around us, I know they look big, and I'm getting ahead of myself here a little bit, but God is faithful to His promises. And He blesses, verse 11, as He promised. See that there. But then because of God's faithfulness in multiplying the nation, right? Moses recalls the time when he needed help to handle them, right? He cannot bear them on his own. So first I want us to notice here, in part at least here, Moses is showing the people that the law of God is intended to be obeyed and applied, implemented immediately among God's people. All right, no delay, no waiting around. This is not some abstract theory of law that some sort of smart people developed over the course of a couple hundred years or whatever. No, this is God's directions, God's instruction, and it's meant to be applied. It's real, practical, for your life kind of stuff. Notice, he says there's commanders of tens and commanders all the way up to the thousands, right? Even heads of the tribes, right? So this is a on a personal level and on a corporate level as the body of Christ, as the church. So do it immediately, right? First, we're at Sinai, at Horeb, and the giving of the law. Then right after here, we see the implementation of it. The structure by which this law is going to be carried out. So what God's saying here is through this structure, right? When you go into the land, you got to be one force. Okay? You got to be joined together in holiness. You can't be fighting amongst yourselves, right? And expect to be successful in fighting the enemy. Holiness is key. Justice is essential. I wish believers would get this. Right? Take a cue from this here. We've been too, throughout the course of our, you know, at least for in the perspective of our country, just, you know, last couple hundred years, we've been too busy fighting about Calvinism and Arminianism or when the rapture's going to happen, if there is even a rapture. Right? And whatever other points of doctrine. And you all know I hold a hard line, very hard line, on both of those issues and pretty much all the other ones, right? And I think we all should. But genuine believers on different sides of those issues, those kind of secondary issues, we're fighting against each other, aren't we? No wonder our culture's gone haywire. How can we fight against what we're supposed to fight? How can we bring the gospel to bear in the lives of others while we're fighting amongst ourselves? But Moses isn't just talking about theology here. Particularly, Moses is talking about practical holiness, justice, within the community of God's redeemed people. And that requires a solid and an informed leadership who is faithful in pronouncing judgment, pronouncing justice, maintaining order for God's people, right? They're to judge rightly, this leadership. And remember, there's commanders of thousands and there's commanders of tens, right? So you as parents and grandparents, okay? This is how we structure things in our homes, right? In the body of Christ, in the church. Judge rightly, right? Deal straight according to the merits of the case and nothing else. In your jobs, you do this, right? We're not to be bribed, okay? We're not to consider what one has done for you in the past and what they can do for you in the future as we make these judgments. Don't give preference to the prestigious or the powerful, right? And don't be afraid of what one can do to you in that judgment, because the judgment is God's. The judgment is God's. When you make your judgments and decisions and live your life according to the law of God, according to the commands of Christ, right? In any aspect of life, no matter how odd or unusual or countercultural they seem to be, you have the full weight of the authority of Christ, your sovereign creator, the Almighty God, going behind you, right? His ways are not man's ways. His thoughts are not man's thoughts. Okay? When we live obediently to Him, no matter how weird it seems to those around us, right? We have His weight pushing us on. He's before us, beside us, behind us, above us. So don't be afraid. Right? He'll turn the foolishness of men into dust and exalt those who humble themselves under his feet, who are humbled under the wisdom of God. Right? These are principles that we need to live by in our families, in the church, in your positions within the community, in your jobs. Justice, righteous, holiness. We cannot fight a holy war for the kingdom of Christ when you're living in the corruption and unrepentant sin yourself, right? Your witness for the gospel, okay? Your witness for the gospel. The change that you want Christ to make in this world, that's only going to happen to the extent to which you're obedient to Him, okay? That will only go as deep as your repentance goes. We need to be holy. We need to do it right. Right? The blessing of God falls on an obedient people. People living in holiness. You want to see change happen in your life? Right? In the world around us? For the glory of Christ? Then first, the first thing you need to do, the first war you need to fight, is against sin in your own life. Okay? If you're letting that slide and getting all hyped up about what's going on in the world, no. You fight it in your own life first. Right? You need to be daily in repentance and obediently submit to Christ. Weed out sin in your own life as the Spirit prods you through your meditating on His Word. Christ redeemed you from the curse of the law so that you can live according to it, so that you can be obedient to Him and submission to Him. Right? He chose us before the foundation of the world, what? To be holy and blameless before Him. And in Christ we have that declaration, but that's still the work that we are called to do, is the work towards holiness. So in this fight, as you go out and preach the gospel, you got to get to work and you got to do it right. And third, don't be afraid. Verse 19. Now we'll see why fear is no excuse for believers not to enter the battle. Fear is no excuse. Then we'll see an example of what happens when they are. Verse 19. Then we set out from Horeb and went through all that great and terrifying wilderness that you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, you have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord our God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Then all of you came near me and said, let us send men before us, that they may go explore the land for us and bring us word again of the way by which we must go up and the cities into which we shall come. The thing seemed good to me, and I took 12 men from you, one man from each tribe, and they turned and went up to the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. And they took in their hands some of the fruit of the land and brought it down to us, and brought us word again and said, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. So they left Horeb, they left Sinai, right? And right there, they went right to the border of the promised land. Okay? Notice, end of verse 19, right? As the Lord our God commanded. The Lord commanded us to go, but notice He is our God. Right? That possessive pronoun is important there. He is our God, the one who led us out of slavery in Egypt, who covenanted Himself to those Israelites. He's the mighty God of the universe, and He's on their side. He's our God. You see that? Telling them to go and enter into His blessing. End of verse 20. Go, for the Lord our God is giving it to us. 21. The Lord your God has set the land before you. Now, is Moses being redundant or what? The Lord our God. The Lord our God. The Lord your God. No, he's trying to drill it through their thick skulls, right? That this is the Lord. This is Yahweh. The one who always was, who always is, who needs nothing. The God of all power and might, who has sovereignly created everything, who has chosen by His own grace and His love to love you and to guide you and to protect you and to bless you. This God, right? The only God who bends heaven and earth to form a people for Himself by redeeming them, by setting His love, His eternal absolute love upon them, by sending His Son, right? To free them, to bear their corruption, to assume their guilt upon Himself, and to cast it away so that it's no longer a barrier between them and God, who's defeated the forces of evil on their behalf. Sin is no longer power in you. This God, right? The Lord your God, the Lord your God, this God. Believer, you have the whole sovereign authority of the universe backing you up to go in and take the land for Christ. Right? He is the Lord, your God. To bring His gospel to the nations who are waiting for it. To cover the earth with the knowledge of the Lord, to make disciples of all nations, right? To tear down those strongholds with His divine power. This is your God. So walk by faith and take over the world that He might be glorified. He's giving it to you. He promised it to you, right? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's at least start in the Higgins Valley. Right? Don't fear or be dismayed. What can man do to you? Right? Seriously, what can man do to you? When you join the fight to build the kingdom of Christ in this world, right? It's inevitably going to tick people off, right? People are not going to like it, but the only thing they can do to you is increase your blessing. Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So as God tells Joshua as he's going into the land, right? Be bold. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. And look, the end of this section here, verse 25. The Israelites even had proof of the goodness of God, the goodness of His promises, of the land that He was taking them into. They sent the spies, they came back and reported, it's a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. Of course it is! Do you think He was going to give you a bad one? Right? He's faithful to His promises. But for the Israelites, what happened? Fear won the day. Fear won the day. Verse 26. Yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents, and said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. And besides, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Then I said to you, do not be in dread or fear of them. The Lord your God, who goes before you, will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness, where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son, all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet in spite of his word, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went before you in the way to seek you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night and in the cloud by day, to show you by what way you should go. They chickened out, didn't they? They chickened out. Notice what happened. Notice the trajectory of fear here. First, what did they do? They forgot God, didn't they? Verse 27. Oh, the Lord hates us and brought us out here to destroy us, right? Oh, really? Did he? The Lord our God. The Lord our God. The Lord your God. That's what happens when that doesn't penetrate into your cranium. Right? He hates us. He brought us out here to destroy us. We forget. And what does Moses call forgetfulness? Verse 26. Rebellion. Rebellion. Forgetfulness is sin, isn't it? That is no excuse. Okay? That is no excuse. I used to think it was an excuse when I was a young boy. But Mom, I forgot. No excuse. That is rebellion against God. They minimized God in their minds and in their hearts. And that's why David calls us in Psalm 34 to magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together so we don't forget who he is. So we don't forget his love, his covenant, his blessing, his blood, his cross, his empty tomb. Because when we forget the Lord and make him puny in our minds, then what's the next step? The natural next step. We're afraid of the big bad monsters in this world, aren't we? Those people are huge, he said. The Anakim, those are the giants like Goliath, right? Their cities are impenetrable. It's an impossible task. So what'd they say? Nope. We ain't doing it. We're afraid. They're allowing themselves to be ruled by their emotions, their feelings, right? And not making decisions based on fact. The fact of the revealed truth of who God is and what he has promised. And who he's already proven himself to be, faithful. Look at Moses' response, verse 29. You feel afraid, verse 30. But look at the facts. God's going before you. He will fight for you, which he proved numerous times already. He led them out of Egypt, verse 30. Verse 31, carried them through the wilderness. But verse 32, you don't believe. This is a challenge for us as believers. To get our minds onto reality, right? Not reality as this world sees it, as our sinful selves see it. Not the reality that unopened eyes and unredeemed souls see, right? There's giants in the land. But see the reality as God has revealed it to us through his word, right? Sure, we have fear. We have seemingly impossible problems. Maybe a sour relationship that you have, right? Maybe a challenge that you have at work or at school. We have the corporate conglomeration of evil in this world that needs to be torn down. They're huge. They're strong. These problems that we face, they're established and they're powerful. But if you're in Christ, these giants have been slayed. Like David, right? He has gone before you into the war, and he leads you into battle. Colossians 2, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So don't be ruled by your emotions. It's scary to go out and preach the gospel, especially when it's to your friends or your family. But don't be afraid. Don't be ruled by your emotions. Be ruled by the facts, right? Because there are no excuses. It's rebellion, right? Unbelief in any way, for any reason, is rebellion against God. And notice here, rebellion begets judgment, even on the people of God. Verse 34, "And the Lord heard your words and was angered, and he swore, 'Not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him and to his children I will give the land on which he has trod, and because he has wholly followed the Lord. Even with me the Lord was angry on your account and said, You shall not go into there. Joshua the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. And as for your little ones, who you said would become a prey, and your children, who today have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall go in there. And you, and to them I will give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and journey into the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea.'" So God said, all right, you don't believe? Then you're not going in, right? You're not having the blessing. God will keep his promises to Abraham despite human sinfulness and rebellion. But that generation won't experience it. They will not experience the promises of God being fulfilled, the blessing of God in that way. The next one will, right? So this is judgment, isn't it? They didn't want to fight, so they won't live in the blessing. They didn't want to do it right, so they won't live in the blessing. Isn't that a commentary of what's going on in our world today? In many ways, our nation began as a Christian nation, and it was founded on Christian principles in part, right? It wasn't perfect, but there was a lot of alignment. And we have been blessed, right? We have been very blessed. But the weeds grew up in the wheat field, as Jesus promised, and Christians didn't want to fight. Right? They weren't living in holiness. We weren't joined together. But we were fighting amongst ourselves. They were afraid. Afraid of being intolerant. Afraid of hurting feelings. Afraid of the grandeur and power of the evil machine that rose up. So believers gave in to secular philosophies and false gospels. We accommodated, right? We said, well, that's just the way it is. It's the way of the world. Or worse, they said, this is the way the world is, so therefore, that's what we need to be like. We didn't fight evolution when that came in the mid-1800s. Prominent theologians Charles Hodge and B.B. Warfield, back then, they accommodated evolutionary theory. There were a lot of other ones that did. And there's plenty of Christian leaders who are doing the same thing today. We didn't fight feminism, no-fault divorce, welfare, abortion, sexual perversion. We were unholy within, right? Unholy within, and we were afraid without. We forgot God, and now where are we? We've lost the blessing, right? And we're under God's curse, aren't we? Deuteronomy 28 lays these out. We'll see these when we get there, but just for now, a little teaser. Verse 15. "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." He goes on to elaborate economic curses. "Cursed in the city and cursed in the field. Cursed shall you be in your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground. The increase of your herds and the young of your flock." Economic. How much do you pay in taxes? How much is our nation's debt? What's inflation right now? Verse 20, the Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. Did I mention that right now, as we stand or sit here this morning, our culture is celebrating the confusion of our most basic human identity? 21, the Lord will make the pestilence stick to you until he has consumed you off the land and you are entering into to take possession of it. That's interesting. Verse 25, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. You shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. How do we do in Afghanistan? If the left gets their way, how do you think any kind of involvement in Russia, Ukraine, how do you think that'll end up? One more, verse 28. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind. You shall grope at noonday as the Lord, or as the blind grope in darkness. And you shall not prosper in your ways. And you shall be only oppressed and robbed continually, and there shall be no one to help you. Southern border, China. I better stop. I'm getting too political. Right? This world is not going to fall in line with the gospel. It's not going to fall in line with the justice of God as declared in the, through his law by happenstance. Believers need to stand up and fight and not be afraid. We need to be preaching the gospel and bringing it to bear. It's a big task, I know, right? But what did the Israelites do when they went into the land? They went in slowly, didn't they? When they actually went in with Joshua, they took one town at a time, didn't they? You can start with a family. Okay, minister to a family. Bring them into your homes, into your lives. Maybe you need to start with your own family. You need to work on holiness there by on your own, with amongst yourselves. Start at your places of work, where you volunteer. Where is there injustice or greed? If you're in a meeting, or if you lead a meeting, or if there's other maybe other believers at a meeting, you can begin that meeting with prayer. Okay, ask God's guidance. I don't care if it's your job. It's not a Christian job per se. It is a Christian job because you're there and it's your job. But caution, verse 41. Then you answered me, we have sinned against the Lord. We ourselves will go up and fight. We ourselves will go up and fight. Just as the Lord our God commanded us. No, he didn't. And every one of you fastened on his weapons of war and thought it easy to go up to the into the hill country. And the Lord said to me, say to them, do not go up or fight, for I am not in your midst, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, and you would not listen. But you rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the hill country. And the Amorites who lived in that hill country came out against you and chased you as bees do and beat you down in Seir as far as Hormah. And you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord did not listen to your voice or give ear to you. So you remained at Kadesh many days, the days that you remain there. You know, we can't fight on our own, right? We can't fight on our own. The Israelites repented, which is good. We need to repent before we go up and fight. But God said, no, right? I'm not with you. The deed is done. My judgment is final. So they went up in disobedience, didn't they? They tried to take the land without God. They thought they could make it up by a do-over, right? But they were wrong. God requires faith. You see, faith in him. Not just blind, faithless obedience. That's not obedience at all. There are monsters out there. The monsters in your own life, the monstrosities of evil in this world, they're huge. They're trying to conquer them without the Lord is impossible. Right? It can't be done. No self-help book is going to figure out how to have more peace in your life. Right? It's not going to help you figure out how to get rid of this sin in your life. The scripture will. Christ will. That monster can only be defeated by him when you go with him. Right? You need to have faith that it's God who does the work. When you minister a family, You need to first speak truth, right? Don't be afraid. It's God who fights for you. You need to know Scripture and you need to fight under Christ. Don't fight the battle with conservative values. Okay, fight with the Bible. And this is what I mean. Conservative values. Oh, I see your daughter is spending a lot of time on her phone. Do you know what she does on that thing? Not really. Texting, I guess. That's a shame. When I was a kid, I really enjoyed playing outside. Right? Or maybe you're bold and you say, well, you're just letting the liberals have her way with her, aren't you? Oh, well, times are changing. It's just the way it is. Shut down, right? Where's the gospel in that? Now, fighting with the truth for Christ. Oh, I see your daughter is spending a lot of time on her phone. Do you know what she does on that thing? Text, I guess. I don't know. Maybe a little, but I know there's a lot of wicked stuff out there and the teens are doing on their phones. I know they're really good at hiding it, and I know they're really good at finding it. You know, God gave you that girl so that you can protect her and train her to be a woman. With that phone, she's idolizing herself. Don't you think? Right, where God should be her priority. And it's going to cause a lot of destruction in her life. And I'm just looking out for you, buddy. Right? I know it might be hard to start over with, you know, her. She's 13 now. I get that. But I want to encourage you. This is your duty before God. Isn't it? And the great part is you don't have to do it alone. I'd love to be here, you know, to help you in that. But most importantly, the God who has called you to that duty. To raise up your kid. To protect that girl. Right, to train her. The God who has given you that duty, whom you have failed in that duty, as I have failed too. I haven't always been perfect. He sent his son to die that you might be forgiven. That your slate, as far as your record with him goes, your slate might be wiped clean. Forgiven. He rose that you might be made new. You might be given a new life. And he equips you with his spirit so you can handle this work. That he calls you to do, right? In faith, with understanding for your daughter, compassion and strength when times get tough, because I know your daughter's 13, and this is new and this is going to be difficult. Do you see the difference, right? One is fighting like traditionally, one is fighting with Scripture, okay? I know, and how do I think to say something like that? You're so smooth, right? Well, you're just the pastor. Okay, you had all week to think of that illustration. Yeah, I did have all week. I didn't need all week to think of it. But here's the thing, right? What do you think about when you don't have anything else to think about? This is your duty before God, right? This is your call as a believer to go out and minister. Okay? So when you don't have anything to think about, or I know, ladies, that never happens, but when you have those times when you're just worrying about everything, right? Maybe stop worrying and start having a conversation in your head, right? With that family that you meet or that person that you want to talk to at work, right? Have a conversation and say, how can I bring the gospel to bear on this into this person's life, right? Okay, work that out in your head and I think it'll come easier. I mean, trust the promises, of course, that God will give you the words to say when you go out and do it, right? But we don't fight under the auspices that we ourselves or any other kind of argument or method can get it done. Okay? We fight under Christ. Okay? Not by conservative values or morals or conservative whatever their platform is. Okay? We fight with Scripture. Right? That's what we call people bring into people's lives. So when the people of God, this redeemed community of Christ, the blood-bought community of Christ, when we know the Lord, okay, when we know that He is our God, right, the Lord your God, we have been taught by His law, right, at Sinai, there, and we have His glory in view and nothing else, right, not our own glory, not our own selfish pride or ambition. We have His view, glory in view. When we follow Him into battle, when we do hard things, not because we have special abilities, but because He is God and He promises victory. right? When we, the people of God, submit to him, the future is never something that we need to fear. Do not be afraid. He is faithful. We face that future with the full assurance of his providential care. He is with us. So as Moses here now is reminding the Israelites of God's faithfulness on their behalf, with the intent to motivate them to obedience, to faith, to cast out any fear or dismay, motivating to them to get to work and take over the land, we may take this as a reminder for ourselves as well. This is God's word to us. It's about who God is, how he works, but we have an even greater reminder, don't we? About God, how he is faithful, about how he goes with us in the mission, right? An even more powerful motivator. Christ has come, Emmanuel, right? God is with us, okay? Go, therefore, into every nation, teaching them to obey all that I commanded you, and what? Lo, I am with you always, to the end of the age. He's with us. Salvation is here, right? Your forgiveness has come, right? Believer, you are forgiven in this fight, okay? You are forgiven, right? Like, go out and fight, right? Do it for his glory. Preach the gospel. The resurrection has happened. The king is on his throne. So get up. Get to work. Do it right. Submit to him. Live in obedience. Be repentant. Do it right and don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you and praise you, God. You have given us so much. Lord, you have called us to go out, to minister in this world, Lord, to bring the gospel to bear on it, Lord, but you have given us everything, Lord. You have called us to go. Lord, you do give us this place of learning where we might come and gather together. You call us to get to work, Lord. You have, in Christ, you have given us the ability to do it right, Lord, in him. Lord, and we know that we need to fear nothing, Lord, as we go and bring the gospel to this world. Lord, we praise you and thank you, Lord. We pray this for your glory and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.